I want you just to go back to 1 Corinthians 12 with me. And as you're turning there, I just want to point out to you that the job of the pastor, teacher, prophet, evangelist, you know, those that serve in the prophetic, their job is to equip you for the ministry. And a carnal side to this would just be thinking it's about you teaching a class or you sweeping a floor or you serving at Fall Festival, whatever the case may be, and that's all important. But when we're talking about spiritual matters, the most important equipping that can possibly happen is you being equipped to actually personally operate and flow in the things of the Holy Spirit, not just the fivefold ministry. Now, for years, people basically in the church delegated that to by default, and it's the assumption. I mean, you know that assumptions that violate the Word of God are bad. So those folks on the platform will operate in the gifts, and we'll just be recipients of that. And you may have had a smattering of people that operated in the gifts of the Spirit, but that is completely inverted in terms of what God wanted the people of God to do. That's why Paul doesn't condemn the Corinthian church for operating in the gifts. He just put on some corrections in that particular context. Everybody should be flowing and operating in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Come on, shout that out. Everybody that's a Christian should be operating in the Holy Ghost. That's when you know you've been equipped. You're not equipped if you're not operating yourself. And you're not going to get there if we do not instruct you and teach you. Paul spent three entire chapters of one letter talking about these things. That means it's very, very important to us as the body of Christ. You know, after last week's service, my mom just looked at me and she said, I have a question. She goes, how come you don't see these things, you know, in the Catholic Church, or how come they weren't operating like they're supposed to? And I told her that for hundreds of years, they were not active in any church. They had gone dark. We know that Wesley, in the Wesleyan and Methodist tradition, was a tongue talker. We know that Luther was a tongue talker. So why, over a span of hundreds of years, did this just die out, these practices that everybody knew in the early church? And the reason is, it's very, very simple. If you don't preach and teach these things, the people won't operate in them. You must be instructed in these things. And it's not just about you, it's about what God does in you and through you. Amen? So by now you've found 1 Corinthians. In chapter 12, verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Now, we've already talked about this, but it all starts, number one, with the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Say, thank God for the Holy Ghost. Then it means that you have to practice that prayer language God gave you when you were baptized in the Holy Ghost and not be ashamed of tongues, not be ashamed to be a tongue talker. Can I have an amen? Then we talked about the fact that you have to do these things and operate in love. You've got to be a person of forgiveness. You cannot be a bitter person and be used of God very much in this at all. Are you here today? It will shut down the flow of the Holy Ghost in your life. And we've talked individually about the categories of the gifts and how important they are for you to operate in them, that you may not use you in a certain gift, but you should desire to be used in the gifts and expect that everybody will be used at some point in some way in the gifts of the Spirit. So we're talking today not just in theory, not just in terms of foundation, but how do you personally become a person of the Holy Ghost? Pray this prayer, this simple prayer. Say, Heavenly Father, make me a person of the Holy Ghost. That's how you live. I mean, just think about it today. You know, I'll thank God for every ministry, every church, every pulpit that's preaching the true, authentic gospel of Jesus Christ. I so appreciate that, and also appreciate the people that lead those churches because I know what they go through. Look at somebody and smile and say, sheep do bite occasionally. And some sheep have found out that shepherds can bite back. You have no idea the price these men and these women around the country pay to stand in the gap. Amen. So I thank God for them. But ask yourself a simple question, a common sense question. How many ministries in this entire region are being systematically taught to flow and operate in the Holy Ghost? The equipping is very minimal. And so important, especially in these last days. When you participate in the gifts, first of all, you glorify Christ. The scripture says in John 16:14, that he will glorify me, speaking of the Spirit, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit will not lead you to do anything or say anything that goes against the Word of God or take away from the glory of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad for that?
Amen.
In other words, he takes the anointings on Jesus' life and he gives them to us to operate, to expand the kingdom, and in doing so, it glorifies the Lord. How many think it's important to glorify God? One of the primary ways you glorify God is participating in the gifts of the Spirit. If God heals somebody as you lay hands on them, you didn't do it. It's God that's glorified. In the Bible, when miraculous things would happen, the people would begin to praise God. When Jesus would operate in the Spirit and people would be delivered, it's God that got praised through this. God is glorified through these gifts. If you think of no other reason to participate, just know that God wants to use you, and when he does use you, Christ is elevated and glorified. When you operate in the gifts, you participate in the supernatural. Participation in any gift is to participate in the supernatural power of God. Listen carefully. Every single one of them are supernatural. You don't need Ant-Man. You don't need, listen to me, Thor. You don't need the Incredible Hulk. You got the marvelous Jesus. And the difference is he's real. And these superpowers are real. I tell you who understands this principle better than anyone else in the universe, and it's the devil. That's why he fights the baptism. That's why he fights tongues. That's why he fights people being cultivated and edified and encouraged to practice these things, because he understands that common, ordinary people, born again by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit of God, can be used by God to do the extraordinary. Look at somebody and smile and say, he's talking about you today. Ordinary made extraordinary. It's supernatural. When you are used in the gifts, you confirm the gospel because you confirm the word with signs following. When you're used in the gifts, you meet the needs of others because these gifts are given for the common good. When you operate in the gifts, you demonstrate the dominion of God in the earth, the manifestation of his authority in the earth today. If we don't operate in the gifts, then we're not demonstrating that dominion as we should. Things are left undone. I've come to understand after many years of studying these things and doing graduate and postgraduate work in these things and flowing in the Holy Ghost and valuing being a word person and a Holy Ghost person. Say, I'm a word person. Say, I'm also a Holy Ghost person. Yeah, a lot of word people, but they also need to focus on being used by God in the area of the gifts of the Spirit. They're that important. And I've watched through the years and studied these things, and it all started the very next day after I personally gave my life to Christ and was baptized in the Holy Ghost. I opened up that Bible to 1 Corinthians 12, and the first question I had was, wow, that's in the Bible. And I read about these things. It was amazing to me to see God's clear teaching on the supernatural, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And my next question was, well, how come in my church, everybody say, God bless the Lutherans, they never taught me any of this? And I started to get just a little bit put out. How many know on your first day of being born again, it's probably not a good idea to get bitter?
No.
Get born again, get spirit-filled, get bitter. And I made the mistake of saying something to the Lord about it. And he answered. Look at somebody and smile and say, don't say something unless you want the answer. Yeah. And I'm holding this red Bible, Revised Standard Version they handed out. And his first question was, where did you get the Bible? The Lutheran church. How come you never read it? It's been sitting there for 2,000 years. You discovered it in 1982, but it's been there all those years. Why didn't you read it? Well, that shut me up pretty good. But that was the beginning of a journey of studying these things. And the more I have looked into these things, the more I realize that this has always been the way God has done everything he's ever done in the scriptures throughout time. With Joseph, he gave words of knowledge and words of wisdom. Through him, he gave them to Pharaoh and saved the nation of Egypt and Israel. With the prophet, you know, Elijah, Kelly and I were talking about this story, how he had word of knowledge there was going to be a famine, and he prophesied to Ahab. Are you seeing what I'm talking about, church? He prophesied to Ahab, famine is coming. And God gave him a word of wisdom to go by the brook, which he did. The brook dried up, and God gave him a word of wisdom. Remember that words of knowledge, piece of information of God's mind, word of wisdom is an action you're supposed to take based on the wisdom and knowledge of God. So he goes to the widow. And he tells the widow, basically the instruction of God is to make me a cake first. What is he doing? He's revealing things to her that God has revealed to him by the same Spirit. There is not an Old Testament Spirit and a New Testament Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit that hovered over the deep, operating from the pages of the Scripture to today, and it's the same Holy Ghost. Say, thank God for the Holy Ghost. We can't relegate him to three chapters in the New Testament. He's been moving this entire time. And he's moving today. And he declares, he gives her a promise. That meal is going to continue and that oil is going to continue to flow. You're going to have food throughout this period. And then that kid up and does what? Dies. He lays out across that child, basically breathes life back into that child, performing a supernatural miracle and work of healing. Just in that short chapter, you have 4, 5, 6 different gifts of the Spirit in operation. Come on, say it. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Jesus sends out his disciples 2 by 2. They come back rejoicing. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. Jesus said, well, that's great, but don't be thrilled about that. Be excited about the fact that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. You want to get excited about something? Is there anybody here today who has their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I said, is there anybody here? Kelly and I were watching last night Miracles from Heaven, the story of a little girl who got this disease, motility disease in her gut, and she couldn't digest food, and she was very, very sick and going to die. Saw the best specialist anywhere in the world in Boston. And yet, after all this, what happens? She falls into the base of a tree.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
She slips out of her body, goes to heaven, sees the beauty and the wonder of it, and doesn't want to leave. And God communicates to her that she needs to go back, and she goes back. I hope you understand that we're not talking about pie in the sky fairy tales here. He is real. I said, he is real. And you know what struck me? It seemed like that maybe the little girl loved butterflies because a little butterfly appeared in the tree trunk where she was having that out-of-body experience, and she touched that butterfly. Next thing you know, she's in heaven, and the flowers are made of little butterflies. She touches them, and they fly away. I got a feeling God knows exactly how to cater heaven just to you. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I tell you, if you didn't get any good news today, if nothing else happens, you need to go home rejoicing. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he's my God. Hallelujah. Young or old, you're ready. Amen. But you know those gifts do? They help us meet the needs of people along the way. And get them into the kingdom of God. It's a privilege for him to tap on your shoulder. When he's dealing with you to receive that word of wisdom, that prophetic utterance, that tongue, that interpretation, that unction to pray for someone who's sick, to believe God for a miracle, when that faith comes on you, what an honor. Amen. I said, what an honor, church. Same thing. How do they cast out devils? How do they heal the sick? By the gifts of the Spirit. Jesus, as an example, Mark chapter 2. How does he know that they're thinking in their hearts, who can forgive sins but God alone? How did he know to give them a word of wisdom? How did he know to operate that way? He operated by the Holy Ghost. From Genesis all the way to the present day, God does what he does by the gifts of the Spirit. And it's never been more important for we as a body of Christ to know how to do this. Amen. The problem is there are some hurdles to being a Holy Ghost person. And you're going to jump every one of them today in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, say, I'm going to jump everyone in Jesus' name. Hey, did I tell you today that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Can I see the hands of everybody that's going to heaven? You know you're going to heaven. You say, what's the big deal? There are people in this town that still don't know. They're going to church 40 years and still don't have the confidence you have in knowing that you are right with him. What a blessing. Here's the first hurdle. It's ignorance of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul said in chapter 12, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, speaking of ignorant, there's also arrogant. How arrogant could it be for modern preachers to think they shouldn't be teaching on the gifts of the Spirit when Paul burned with a passion that those people wouldn't be ignorant? People tell me, you know, sometimes in ministry friends that are outside the charismatic lens and outside of that particular viewpoint, things pass away, you know, or God doesn't do these things anymore. It's amazing how devoted they are to the teachings of Paul, but ignore his example on the Holy Ghost. Brag on his theology of salvation, but ignore his charismatic theology. Why would you do that? No. You're not going to be a Holy Ghost person if you're ignorant. And this is not just a matter of the people in the pew. This is a responsibility on the fivefold ministry. Amen. And even people like me that are passionate about this, oftentimes we find ourselves relegating this to a Sunday school class or a night service. Well, guess what? Here's a shocking thought. Some of y'all don't come to night services. Or take a Holy Ghost seminar in Sunday school. But guess what? I gotcha. You're here on a Sunday morning, and I got you, amen? And I'm not turning you loose until I'm done talking about the Holy Ghost. It's just a slight adjustment. Well, you know, the certain types of people and crowds, they can't handle that stuff. That's a bunch of nonsense. You got to tone down your language. They can't understand that Christianese. That's a bunch of nonsense. I had kids in college in biochemistry class. They could learn complex amino acid chains. They could learn all kinds of things in calculus and organic chemistry. But you come to church and they can't hear words like redemption and justification without freaking out. Don't insult my intelligence. They can learn. They can know what a word of knowledge is. They can know what a word of wisdom is. They can see the value of being Spirit-filled and understanding that salvation should be followed by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it happens with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Let's stop selling people so short. That's it. They just can't get this stuff. Oh, yes, they can. In fact, you're getting it right now.
That's right.
Amen. Some are going to be in a deep sleep the next couple of weeks. They're going to sit straight up and go, I'm a Holy Ghost person.
Woo! Yeah, right now.
I like what Creflo says. If I could unzip your head and pour it in, I would.
Oh, that's right. Yep.
But it doesn't work that way. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And to be ignorant is to have no knowledge of, not have understanding of these things. And it's a huge hurdle, and a big chunk of the body of Christ in the Americas in general, but all over the world, they're without knowledge. They're without understanding. And because of that, they don't engage in these things. Well, you know, I'm just not qualified, Pastor. You know, I'm not one of them people. You know, Philip was just a disciple when he was elevated to serve tables as a deacon. And as a deacon, the church was persecuted. And whatever Holy Ghost he had, he took with him to Samaria, and a revival broke out. This whole idea that somehow I'm not qualified to operate in these things, that's a man-made concept. If you're spirit-filled, you're qualified. But you can't be ignorant of these things. Amen. I remember taking calculus in college. I started out ignorant, came to the end of the term, and I was still ignorant. And today, I stand ignorant of calculus to this day. Amen. Some of you understand that. But we're not going to remain ignorant about the things of the Spirit of God. That doesn't mean stupid. It means without knowledge, and specifically without working knowledge. Number two, the hurdle of apathy towards the Holy Spirit. Say apathy. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. This just simply means that you're indifferent to the things of the Spirit. You're lacking desire to participate in or be part of the work of the Holy Spirit. You have no interest in the things of the Spirit. Well, may God get a hold of your heart. You should desire to be involved in these things. We're talking about the super added to your natural. We're talking about being just like the early disciples, the early church. You should want to be a part of this. Amen. There's ignorance, but then there are people who aren't ignorant at all. They're just apathetic about these things. Look at somebody's smile and say, apathy for the Holy Ghost is pathetic. Yes, amen. Say it, I refuse to be ignorant. I refuse to be apathetic. Now, just on those two points alone, you lose a lot of people. Jump over that first hurdle. You refuse to be ignorant. I refuse to be apathetic. And then you're dealing with what Scripture describes in very serious issues or problems or attitudes towards the Holy Spirit that limit people. The third one here, the hurdle is grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit. Scripture is found in Ephesians 4:29-32, and this is what he says. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your keyboard.
Amen.
But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Notice the placement of that statement. Follow up with this statement. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. The Holy Spirit is not some intangible force, impersonal force. He is a He. Yeah.
Yep.
Say it, capital H,
capital H,
capital E.
Capital E.
And He can be grieved, which means He can be wounded, which means He can be hurt. Grieve means to make sorrowful or to hurt. Notice that when you hurt the body, you're hurting the Holy Ghost. When you're in bitterness and unforgiveness, it's important to know that. We grieve the Holy Spirit through the misuse of our mouth. There are people who are not ignorant. Say, I'm not ignorant. There are people who are not apathetic. Say, I'm not apathetic. But then there are people who to this day still hurt the Holy Ghost. And you have to understand, if you're grieving Him, it's going to be impossible for you to operate in these things. The clearest indicator of the health of the heart of the believer is the mouth. And the condition of the heart determines how much the Holy Spirit can use you. Well, he uses me just fine. I'll say what I want to say. You know, I'm just an opinionated person. I'll just say it. I'll just whatever, whatever. No, you're missing the point. You're not nearly where you could be if you control that mouth. I didn't put it in that context. Paul put that smack dab in the middle of the context of what? Making sure you're building up with your mouth and then getting rid of all the things that lead you down that path. Bitterness, rage, and anger. Be kind and compassionate. All I'm saying is if you really want to be used by the Holy Ghost, you've got to put a guard over your mouth. And not just what you say verbally, what you say on social media. There's an entire generation that believes that I can say whatever I want to. They feel empowered. What they are digital cowards. First of all, they'd never say it to your face. And second of all, if they did, they shouldn't. If they want to operate in these things. But you got a crowd of people that are now so business, you know, so busy correcting everybody and coming out against everybody, they don't have time to flow in the Holy Ghost. And they're not going to because they're grieving him. He's not flaky, flighty. He's not easily offended. I'm not trying to say, what I'm saying is, if you were to be used by him, you've got to have a pure heart and a clean mouth. Can I have amen?
Amen.
Smile at somebody and say, you need a fresh mouth. Amen. We need some high-powered, antiseptic, spiritual Listerine. Hallelujah. If we want to be used by God. You're not going to go around grieving the Holy Ghost week after week, month after month, year after year, and see much of God using you. The mouth, of course, is the primary indicator of the condition of the heart, and the condition of the heart determines just how much the Holy Spirit can use you. Amen. Say it with me. I refuse to be ignorant or apathetic. I said, I refuse to grieve the Holy Ghost. I just close your eyes right now and say, Father, I ask you right now. Everybody should be praying this, Father. I ask you right now. I admit to you, I have misused my mouth. It's not always been helpful. I'm not always built up. I'm not always helped with the words of my mouth. I repent of that. I ask you to forgive me for grieving the Holy Spirit. See, you just thought this was interpersonal. What I said to that person is between me and them. They had it coming. It's not just between you and that person. It's between you and that person and the Holy Ghost. And you will find out that people who have somehow harnessed the mercy and the grace and the love of God, that no matter what's done to them, no matter what's said to them, they just will not retaliate. They will not come after somebody. They will not use their mouth to get even. They won't even answer the situation. And there's no wonder they flow powerfully in the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, I listen to a lot of great men and women out there. I feed myself on what God's done with them. And I am just appalled by some of the horrible, wicked things that are said about men and women in the ministry today. Now, as far as I'm concerned personally, I can't tell you how much I don't care. Do my John Wayne for you. But there was a time where I cared too much. And a little slight here and a little word there. Now it's just kind of like water runs off your back. But you have to be trained in these things to choose to stay in a place of love. And I think about, forefathers, of the faith. You may not realize this, but, the charismatics and Pentecostals were not always accepted. And for a long time, they couldn't be involved with the evangelical associations in this country because they were out there. Persecuted because, ooh, they speak in tongues. They dare to believe in the present-day ministry of the Holy Ghost. And there was people that, taught about the word and victory and using your tongue for victory and for purposes and that God wants to bless you and prosper. And now, like dogs, like rabid dogs, they just seize on this stuff and say horrible things. I was in Chattanooga when Brother Copeland and Sister Gloria were doing a victory campaign, and it was just really an amazing meeting all the way around. But he said this out loud. Maybe it was for the benefit of people like me that were there, but he said, you know, people ask me all the time, don't you care what people say about you? Don't you care what people write about you? And I thought, oh, this is good. I want to hear this. And here's what he said. He goes, you know, the Lord taught me not to read anything about me. Because if it's positive, I'll go into a place of pride. And if it's negative, I'll go into a place of depression and disillusionment. But he said, you know, that said, you buy a newspaper for 50 cents, then you put it at the bottom of a bird cage. And then he goes, I think the birds have the right idea.
Amen.
And that's what you should do with stuff like that.
Amen.
Amen. No, it's just between me and them. See, there's the error.
Yeah.
There's the person that is silent and quiet and gentlemanly and peaceable, who doesn't say a word, just lets you fire people up all the time with your mouth. And then you wonder, am I really where I could be? And the answer is no. You could be so much more used if you just keep that trap shut. Amen?
Amen. Thank you.
Say glory to God.
Glory to God.
Amen. Say it with me. My mouth is the greatest indicator of the condition of my heart. And my heart is the determining factor of whether the Holy Ghost uses me. Now, how many have been to most of these sessions on the Holy Ghost? Raise your hand up high. You're not ignorant. Amen. Say, I'm not apathetic either. And see, I refuse to quench, to grieve, to hurt, to harm the Holy Ghost in any way. Let me give you this last one here today. And it is, of course, quenching the Holy Spirit. There's the hurdle of people that are ignorant, and then there's apathy. And then there is outright grieving. And there are those that quench the Holy Ghost. Look at somebody and smile and say, don't quench the Holy Ghost. A very simple but very powerful scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 says, do not quench the Spirit. Say that with me. Do not quench the Spirit. That's for the pastor to hear. That's for you to hear. And mom and dad, when the Holy Ghost gets a hold of your kids, that's for you to hear. You know, your kids will turn around and prophesy, lay hands on the sick, get people well, and then turn around and act like a kid. And somehow you'll think that, well, you know, they're kids and they're doing stuff that's not right, so that God can't possibly use them. Well, God uses you.
Yep.
Say it, don't quench. I had a wonderful question from Miranda Hall, you know, the other day in Bible college. She talked about, you know, should we be teaching these kids, laying hands on kids to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues? I said, absolutely.
Amen. Yes.
Amen. You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, you got to get ready, because your child could be the key to your entire family coming to Christ. And a little child shall lead them. Amen.
Amen.
Suffer the kingdom. What? Little children come into the kingdom and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Let them come to Christ. Let them receive everything that he has to offer. But it's not just, hey, pastor, don't quench. It's the people don't quench. Don't quench the Holy Ghost in your daily life. What does that mean? It means to put out the fire, to suppress, to extinguish, to dampen how you respond to his promptings individually and corporately. It can happen in church, but it happens all the time individually. When God gives you a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prompts you to do something and you resist that, you quench that fire, you stop the moving. Now, what you did is, when you didn't obey, you just stopped somebody receiving a touch from God. Let me help you out here. Brother Osteen used to talk about the divine flow of love, that when somebody was on your heart, you should do something with that. Say it with me, it's the divine flow It's supposed to flow. So they're on your heart for several hours or days. You ask God, what do I do with that? He may tell you to call them, write them, email, text them, do something for them, give something to them, encourage them in some way. Find out what you're supposed to do. And when you do, you're His hands extended at that moment. And that's when that text is not just a text, it's an anointed text. Yes. It's not just an email, it's an anointed email. It's not just a $20 bill, it's an anointed $20 bill. Because you are flowing in the direction of the Holy Spirit. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? It comes with a tangible anointing and presence of God when you and I are prompted and we refuse to quench. Say it with me. From now on, I'm sending out anointed emails, anointed texts, anointed DMs. Now see, if you're 10, 12, 15 years old, you know what that is. If you're older than 50, you go, what? They're not just messages. You were prompted. Does anybody here believe that Ananias was anointed to go minister to the apostle, who would be Paul? That he would be filled with the Spirit, that he would have a healing and be victorious? Yes, he was an anointed messenger. And that's what you are. And there's nothing in church history that makes him stand out except that God told him to go to Saul and he obeyed. He's no better or worse than anybody in this room, and yet he did what God told him to do, and great things happened. Can you come to terms with the fact that God may send you to somebody that doesn't look all that great and they become awesome in the kingdom of God because you allowed him to use you? Amen. This nation still needs people with a Billy Graham anointing or Oral Roberts anointing, and you could be the connecting point. Somebody influenced Billy Graham. Somebody influenced Oral Roberts. Somebody influenced these powerful men of God to do great things. You know what it was? Somebody was prompted. Somebody was gifted. Somebody did what God told them to do. Amen? And how amazing is it if that was you in these last days? Come on, say, it's not just a text. When you're prompted by the Holy Ghost, it's an anointed text.
Oh, no, only preachers have anointed messages. Are you kidding me?
Everybody in this room is anointed to preach and to teach. You may not do it to a congregation, but you have a flock wherever you go. You have a family. Amen? Yeah. If you're married, you can just preach back and forth at each other. Well, yeah? Well, I'll see your sermon and raise you 2 sermons, bless God. I'll see your 10 scriptures and give you 20 scriptures, bless God. Come on, say it's an anointed text. An anointed phone call. And watch this. And you trust this. Has anybody here ever had somebody on their heart? Just raise your hand. Did you respond to it?
Yes.
Quickly?
Yes.
Maybe?
Yes.
It's getting quiet now. Oh, Pastor, honestly, you haven't responded yet, but thank you for reminding me. You should be aware at that moment that you're anointed to do that.
Yes.
And God will give you words.
Yes, He will.
I said, God will give you words. He will give you insight. He will give you knowledge what to do. But you got to make up your mind. You're not going to shut that down. You're not going to shut the divine flow down because somebody needs that. Now, as a pastor, sometimes the things I'm called upon to communicate aren't necessarily, you know, fluffy or poofy. Kind of hard sometimes. Amen. It can be difficult. You know, people need to hear the truth in love. But you can have confidence that when you're doing it under that prompting, it's anointed. Amen. And what does the anointing do? It removes burdens and destroys yoke. See, Pastor, I can't believe that me sending a text message in response to God's prompting could remove burdens and destroy yokes. That's the whole point. You forget the power of the Holy Ghost. It's not you. It's not you. We have no idea how many people were set free because somebody went ahead and did what God told them to do. You say, well, everybody responds. Everybody's helping that person out. My experience is that it's not true. Very few people even pick up on the signal. Fewer still will take the initiative to do it, and fewer still do it in faith, believing God has sent them, and there's an anointing to actually get something done. I had a, you know, friend that I swam with. He was 6 years older than me, and kind of, you know, healthy kind of rivalry there. And he was, you know, ranked pretty high in terms of a YMCA swimming, and just looked up to him. He was my sister's age, and I went down to Charleston, South Carolina to school, and he was up in Indiana. He was a full ride scholarship at SIU, a wonderful student, wonderful swimmer, and you know, got his degree, and I think he was up there teaching somewhere in Indiana. He got married, had two little kids. He was blessed, knew his family well. But anytime, you know, you have your eyes on somebody, it hurts when something bad really happens. And so while I was down in Charleston, South Carolina, he comes home one day to a Dear John letter from his wife. His mom and dad were already divorcing. His sister came out of the closet, if you understand what I'm saying. Confused already, a very sensitive person. She leaves him a Dear John letter and says she's taking the kids with her and she hopes that he basically never sees them again. In his house was a bottle of pills, which he took. And he succeeded at ending his life. And when I got home, I remember this day. Where I was at? I was downstairs in the YMCA daycare center, and my mom handed me the clipping. They didn't want to give it to me before because I was in school down there. Handed me the clipping of Chris taking his life, and it was devastating. And I remember going to school, walking down past the library, asking God with all of my heart, God, you have thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of believers, spirit-filled believers. Now, I'm spirit-filled at this point. I understand who he is, what he does, what his word says. I'm like, God, you have thousands and thousands of people. How come you didn't tell any of them about Chris's situation to intervene? And I already told you, don't ask God unless you want a response. And he told me. He said, I did. Repeatedly. Somebody had the ability to go to him. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Somebody had the ability to go with him with anointed words and save his life. And possibly even his soul. I don't know anything spiritually about that guy. But I'm telling you, the spiritual gifts is not just, well, we can take it or we can leave it. It doesn't matter. We don't want to be those little freaky churches, you know, like they say on YouTube and what they talk about at coffee over there at the factory. Listen, it can be a matter of life and death. So never underestimate the value of that prompting that's on your heart. It's there for a reason.
That's it.
So now I try in public ministry and private when the prompting is there. Amen. To do something about it. I've told you this story, and I'll close with this, but because we have more things to talk about the Holy Ghost, amen? Because you haven't gotten over all the hurdles yet.
Right.
But Miss Burt's husband had been stricken with cancer, and somewhere along the line got real hurt, and wasn't interested in coming to church, and fact is, he worked for the post office. When I went in there, he wouldn't even look at me, let him talk to me. It wasn't anything harsh. I mean, he wasn't mean or anything like that. He's just like, you had nothing to do with that. And he's in the hospital receiving treatment. It's about 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, something like that. And all of a sudden, this prompting comes on me. Now, you know, pastors, in terms of responsibility, we do that, and I enjoy ministering to people that are afflicted. When I personally can, that's exactly, you know, what I do. I mean, there was one day I was in like three or four different cities, Evansville, Nashville, Mayfield, I think Murray, something like that, people that were afflicted. But this was a prompting. This was a word of knowledge and word of wisdom, boom. And I don't usually go at that time for a lot of reasons. But I got up, and I drove to the hospital, and I went down the hall, And I went to the door, I opened the door, and his face just lit up. He goes, "You're just the person I wanted to talk to." Everybody say, thank God for the Holy Ghost. You see, he's working on the clawed end.
Yes.
And he's working on the believer end.
Yes.
And I went in there, and that man gave his life to Jesus Christ that night. And he got out of the hospital. Am I telling it right? That man came to church the next day, sat right back there. His first desire was to come to church and honor the God that he just surrendered his life to. Go on, give the Lord a hand clap and say, thank God. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. So look, there's not going to be any quenching of the Spirit in this church. There will at times need to be correction for different things, just like in the Corinthian church, but there won't be quenching. Some pastors won't do the job, and so they just quench everything. To them, it's easier. And there won't be any quenching by people in this church because you're Holy Ghost people. They're going to respond and do the things he wants you to do because people out there could be on the verge of death or their souls could be slipping into eternity without knowing God. Amen. Amen. Say it with me. I am not ignorant. I am not apathetic. I will not grieve the Holy Ghost. And I refuse to quench the Holy Ghost. Other translations, God's word for today, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Holman Christian Standard Bible, don't stifle the Spirit. Isn't that good? The Berean Bible, do not extinguish the Spirit. Good News says, do not restrain the Spirit. Holy Ghost people don't quench the Holy Ghost. We're not called upon to make stuff up. We're just called upon to stay in step with Him. You know, the Bible says those that are led of the Spirit are the sons of God. Those are my family. That's my family. My kids, my daughter, my son, the one that follows me and my prompting. So shout this out. Say, thank God for the Holy Ghost. Come on, stand to your feet and say it. Thank God. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Oh, by the way, Claude's in heaven. He's with Jesus. See, I'm not qualified. Yeah. All you have to do is just hear and then say, see and then do. Amen. Glory to God. Why don't you bow your heads for just a moment and let's just deal with this in prayer. What a marvel it is that God would use us. See, the reason that we're talking about being a Holy Ghost person is it's not just God using a couple few people in a church. He always has people in any church that'll do this. But He is looking for this body to overwhelmingly flow personally in these things. It's not hard to understand how God could build a miracle capital of the world if everybody's involved in the supernatural. It's very difficult to get there if you just have a couple of representative people operating in the Spirit. So how many say with your heads bowed today that with your attitude, conduct, behavior, with your mouth, you know that you've grieved the Holy Ghost, even if you didn't know it at the time. You thought it was just between people. You know, God can deal with you in record fashion time, just an instantaneous way. Be sensitive to Him and make up your mind from now on. You're not going to do that. Anybody here ever ignored the voice of the Spirit of God when He was prompting you to do something? Say something, give something, do something. Let's just all make up our minds. Say, Father, I want to be a Holy Ghost person all the days of my life. I thank you for the Holy Ghost, for the baptism, for tongues, for the revelation of walking in love, for understanding each and every gift and understanding how to be that person of the Holy Ghost. I declare today I'm not ignorant. I won't be apathetic. I refuse to grieve the Holy Ghost. And from this day forward, based on my ability, I have the ears to hear. I have the ability to hear. I'm one of his sheep. I will hear and do. I will operate in the gifts of the Spirit. I will obey every urging of the Holy Ghost. And I understand that when I obey, I'm not doing it in my power. I'm doing it in his power. I thank you today for using me in a powerful way in the future days to come. I am one of your servants. I'll be just like Joseph, just like Ananias, just like Philip, just like the disciples. I have the ability by the Holy Ghost to be used in like kind. From this day forward, Lord, here am I. I'm yours to command in Jesus' name. Now come on, give me a hand clap and thank him.